Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, recorded from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or just streaming from our website, we appreciate that you find this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. You are welcome to join us on Sunday mornings to experience all that goes into worship at our little church. It starts at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you would like to contribute to this teaching ministry, you can follow the links in the notes. It is appreciated. God bless you and keep you in His will. Let's listen into the message. All right. Thank you, choir, musicians, Miss Holly. Enjoyed that time of worship. As we continue, we're going to look in the scriptures. And you can, we'll just work off the board for the first verse, and then we'll... You can turn in your Bibles to the book of James, but I want to start here. Because here's where we were last week. Last week we looked at that little episode. Only Luke tells us about it. That time period between Jesus being a baby, a preschooler, and then between being an adult. There was a time when he was 12 years old. And we saw how fully human and yet fully God. And in that humanity, we get that picture in this verse of that progress, that growth that took place. That Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And we're going to kind of break that apart because here at the beginning of the year, people kind of get motivated sometimes for positive changes, to grow some, or maybe to not grow as much. But whatever the case may be, we're looking at those kind of changes, and we see where in His full humanity, Jesus changed. He grew. He advanced. And perfect the whole time. But then it gives us that picture of that as He was without sin, yet He also gained in wisdom. And we want to see some of that this morning. Is what does that look like? And we're going to get it from what you might consider as an unlikely source. We're going to get it from Jesus' little brother. Because His little brother saw His older brother. You know, we were talking about that earlier today in our little group. We were... Put yourself in James's shoes as he looked up at his older brother. And he's fully human, but without being fully God. James was struggling, I'm sure, with that. Why can't I be as good as Jesus? I'm sure his parents wondered that too. What does that look like? And seeing this older brother who never did wrong, who yet at the same time was just as human as he was, who worked with his hands. They probably worked together in their father's shop. They probably grieved together when as we're reading between the lines, when Joseph died. And Jesus took up the mantle of caring for the family. And James, looking out for mom and all those things, putting up with younger siblings. And I'm sure James would tell you they were much worse than he was. Even if he wasn't measuring up to Jesus, they were much worse. Jude was a horrible kid, I'm sure. Whatever. But that whole progress there. And then maybe some jealousy. Think about that. As James realized, man, I wish I could be like him. Can't do it. Because we get one snapshot from the Gospels. And we're not sure which of the brothers it was, but they were like, why are you hiding out here in Galilee, Jesus? Why don't you go up to Jerusalem and let everybody know who you are? But John records that they really didn't believe in him as the Messiah. In fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that it wasn't until the resurrection when Jesus went from being the older brother to being Lord in the eyes of James and Jude and the others. That's when he went from just being older brother to being Lord and Savior. And it turned James around. And he became a leader in that church in Jerusalem. And so he's the one that penned the letter. If we understand correctly, he's the one who penned that letter that falls between Hebrews and Peter, the letter of James. And so James is going to say some things about wisdom, and we want to look at that, because here's the thing. I'd never really thought about it before. We always know that Jesus is the perfect example. But as you read through James, man, James is raking us over the coals. But as he does so, remember, he saw it lived out. The perfect example was his older brother. You thought I was just rambling there, but that's the point. So when he talks about what wisdom looked like, he had a very, very good front row seat for what that looked like. Because he was little brother to wisdom. And so this morning, we're going to read from James chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 2, I think it is. And we're just going to read through verse 8. And as we read, I want you to have that picture in your head. James is looking at Jesus as he tells us these things. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or steadfastness. Your translations give you different ways of looking at that. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for the time to come together for singing and prayer and fellowship and to spend time in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for those that contribute to that privilege here, Lord. And I pray that you just, in your Holy Spirit, stir within hearts here, Lord. You know each and every heart that is here and the need that is there. There may be some who have some questions and need to know more about who this Jesus is in order to be saved, Lord. And so we ask that you do that work. Lord, there's some of us, we have questions and we have been saved. And so we just ask you, Father, to use your Holy Spirit and your word to work in us as well. But Lord, that you would meet the needs of this morning for eternity's sake. And that we would take these lessons in your truth into a world that is in darkness and believing a lie. And that they would see the hope that lies within us because of Jesus Christ. In whose name and for whose kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so the key phrase this from back there in Luke chapter 2 is Jesus grew in wisdom. And I added some extra verses here because, you know, I'm bad about compartmentalization. I have my little compartments and so when I'm thinking about this part of my life, then I don't think about the other parts because I'm focused on this compartment. And it's easy to do that with the Bible as well. Little compartments. And so when I read through James, it's kind of easy to treat it like Proverbs and it's like, okay, here's this little compartment, and I don't pay attention to what all is around it sometimes. And so as I read through James in the past, you know, it's, oh, talking about wisdom. There's that little compartment, and I'll look at it and read, you know, okay, so if any of you lacks wisdom, and all the way down through, and then when he got to verse 9, then I went on to put that compartment away and picked up the other. But sometimes you gotta be consciously remind yourself, he didn't have the same compartments. His compartment was a little bigger. And so when he's talking about wisdom, he's not talking about, I don't think, he's talking about, you know, the wisdom of how to handle your money or the wisdom of interpersonal relationships. Now, he handles those things, don't get me wrong, and that is wisdom. But I think when he said it, he was thinking about what came just before that. And he was talking about what? Count it joy when you fall into those various trials, that the testing of your faith produces patience. We need wisdom for that. And that kind of made me, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. But then as I've been thinking about it, then it made sense, because verse 4 says, if you let patience, steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, because again, it's easy to compartmentalize patience. I just think about putting up with someone. But instead, this is that continuing on faithful kind of patience. And that's not the way we normally use it in America, but that's why we use, and you'll see in some of your other translations, steadfastness and those. And that's the one that I'll keep using probably more than anything. But you let it have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And again, perfect goes back to, well, that's a word that kind of goes two ways. I'm not going to be sinless. I have figured that out. You figured it out too. And yet what that word also means is to be mature, to be complete. Hence the synonym behind it that says complete. That there will be a wholeness to it. And this is where, again, good to get out of the compartments. You remember, those of you that are on a Wednesday night, we looked at a video back before Christmas about shalom. The Hebrew word shalom. And it's usually translated peace. But as we watched that little video, we saw that it means more than just a lack of conflict. But it means in that, and also a wholeness, a completeness, that everything in a complex situation is where it's supposed to be and working properly. And that was really interesting to me. And that is the picture James is giving us when he says that if you let perseverance, steadfastness do its completing work, then you'll be complete. You'll have that shalom. The peace that passes understanding, as one of our other New Testament writers would talk about. And that's when the little light bulb finally got screwed in and came on. Oh, so now I kind of see some connections here. So let's start making the connections here. So I'm backing up. I told you, you got the big picture. You got the big picture now. Now let's start putting pieces together here. And so start at the beginning. Go forward. My brothers and sisters in Christ, James says, I want you to count it joy when you fall into various trials. And that is like, really? We just want to endure those. We just want to gut our way through them, right? Dread them, avoid them. But he says, I want you to count it joy. I want you to rejoice. And he's not alone in saying that. James is not the oddball in saying that. I want you to take a quick tour. Keep your finger in James, because James is where we're at. But I want you to listen to Paul for a second here in Romans chapter 5. Paul says, let's start in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's almost like Paul was reading James when he penned that. And I'll let you in on a little secret. It's very probable that Paul was reading James when he wrote this letter, or at least had read it. They talk to one another, you know? And he says, I want you to glory in this because it will produce patience, perseverance, steadfastness. Now, it's not just a conspiracy between Paul and James. Well, I want you to look, told you to keep your finger in James, right? So now go to the book right after James, 1 Peter. Because here's another guy who's completely different again. And read what he says. Look there in verse 6. Peter tells his listeners in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he says, as you rejoice in your salvation, that includes being grieved by various trials. And you would think, man, that's a bipolar way to live, right? Being rejoicing and grieving at the same time. But the Apostle Paul talked the same way, that even as he sorrowed, he rejoiced. There were things that made him increasingly sad. And at the same time, when he saw it from the vantage point of what Christ had done for them, he rejoiced. So Paul, Peter, James, they tell us first and foremost, we have a reason to rejoice. Amen. We have a reason to glory. We have a reason to be greatly excited. Victory. And so he says, those trials, those troubles, and they use different words. It's kind of interesting. You know, one, he's using the word for going through just trouble. Paul uses a word for getting pressed down. Just getting it squeezed out of you. Yeah. And he says, but in whatever it feels like to you when that's coming at you, whether it looks like, feels like someone's throwing something at you, or the weight of the world is just bearing down on you, he says, still rejoice. Still glory in that you are in Christ. And so James, going back to James, James chapter 1, he says, I want you to count it joy, not just in spite of those things, but because of those things. Just like Paul said, knowing that this testing of your faith, this proving ground, is producing something in you. It is the only way to be steadfast. Because here's the funny thing. God apparently does not want little snowflake Christians. He doesn't want little soap bubble Christians who are shiny and pretty and look so nice, but as soon as they get touched, and they're just a puddle in the floor. That's not what God wants. Because he prefers to describe us as stones, symbols of strength, something he can build upon. Because he's building church, not a building, a body of believers, something robust and strong. Jesus wasn't a little, he wasn't like me. He wasn't a little pasty-armed, flimsy guy. He was a stone cutter. He was a carpenter. He was strong. And spiritually, that's what he wants us to be. And again, the only way, if you're going to develop these muscles, it's going to be by testing them, exercising them, work, Likewise, spiritually, if there's going to be strength, it has to be tested. It has to be proven. So I want you to keep that in mind there. And so he says, I want you to have this kind of steadfastness. I want you to have some strength. But here's another interesting thing about this. So he says, this is how perseverance is produced. Perseverance, though, works differently because different adversity brings different effects in different people, doesn't it? Now, my favorite example is me because I know me, sort of. But, you know, one of my least favorite things is to have a sore throat. I would much rather, you know, have a smashed thumb or, you know, creaky joints or something like that. But a sore throat, I just don't know how to fix that. You know, it just, oh, it hurts and I'm just whiny. You know? And so, give me a cold. And this is, oh, this is awful. But, you know, I got bad knees now and things like that. That, it's like, oh, well, I'll just gut through it. It's not a big deal. So you see how a different circumstance brings a different kind of effect. And that's just a humorous example. But you can see where, how sickness does that. Sickness sometimes is just what crushes people down. Other people, it's just like, eh, it's okay, it's just pneumonia. And it's not a big deal. Whereas that same person who's like, eh, it's just pneumonia, something happens to one of their loved ones and they're crushed. They're hurt. Whereas other ones, you know, their strength of faith is an encouragement to everyone around them. And they're strong for others. They've been made differently. And so God uses different kinds of suffering to produce that steadfastness, to produce that kind of perseverance. For some, it may be opposition to your faith in the workplace. Others, it may be opposition at home. Others, it may be just opposition from within, doubts and discouragements and fears. But all those things are being used by a good God to test that faith. And think back to what we read when we saw Peter. Peter used it like the metal worker. And he said that God's using that to get off the impurities. He's using that pressure, as Paul described it, to squeeze out the things that don't belong. And as we respond rightly, that's a key in this, then it produces that kind of steadfastness and it proves that that faith is real. It proves that that faith is real. And we're going to unpack that idea a little more here in just a second. And so it's God's goal to strengthen us. And if that's God's goal in these different trials and challenges, it should be our goal as well. Because here's the thing. What God wants is what I should want. Because God wants what's best for me. And so, you know, sometimes we have to learn that lesson when we're kids. You remember your mom saying, it's because it's good for you. Or your dad saying, it's because it's good for you. And so my mom, she fed us vegetables all the time. Because they're good for you. She made me take my little daily vitamin every day. Because it's good for you. And you know, she won. Because I still eat vegetables and I still take a multivitamin. Is it good for me? I don't know. But mom told me to do it, so I do it. Meaning she told me this last week to do it, and so I still do it. That's right. Do what your mama says. We talked about honoring your mom last week, didn't we? And so, same way, what God wants is even better for us. What the Father wants. And so even though, you know, we joke about, well, don't pray for patience. The reality is that, no, it's okay. Because it's probably coming whether you want it or not. And so what I really need to be praying for, well, that's what sets us up for what James says next. Because he says this is what's going to take to get you mature and complete and lacking nothing. And you need to be asking for wisdom. Because you need wisdom to see those trials, those testings, those things from God's perspective. Because if we don't use God's perspective, if we don't have God's wisdom, we'll give up. We'll throw in the towel. We'll run away and hide. And that's the opposite of faithfulness, and that's the opposite of wisdom. So he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so here's something that, as I meditated on this and thought on this passage, that God is saying to us, it's going to be harder than you can handle. God doesn't just give you what you can handle. God helps you handle what you are given. He's intending to give you more than you can handle. It's coming. And so, instead, he says, you come to me and I will give to you. I will give you wisdom. What is it that we, is he gonna, does that mean he's gonna give me a supernatural understanding that I have it all figured out and how this all works in? No, sorry. That is probably the direct opposite of what he's talking about. Because remember how I said that different adversity causes different effects? Probably one of the worst adversities for most humans is not knowing. Oh, not knowing. Why? It isn't just a question that 2-year-olds ask. It is a question that 100-year-olds ask. Why? And God says instead, well, it's kind of funny because Holly was, I thought she was going to preach my sermon there for a minute. Proverbs 9:10, I believe is the address, or 10:9, but it is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. So when we start asking for wisdom, what is it we need to learn first? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And so we need to stop trying to figure it out, and we need to start trusting and fearing God. A holy reverence and respect that He's the boss and He knows what's best, and I'm not, and I don't. I'm not the boss and I don't know what's best. I really don't. I have my own ideas, don't get me wrong. But those ideas, well, they're flawed because I'm human and only human. And so he says, come back to the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he says, come to me and I will give you that. And let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Because, and here's where that, I really think this reinforces this idea, is that asking in faith is the opposite of asking and doubting. And what am I doubting? It's not a question of, am I doubting that God will give? It's a question of doubting who God is. That's the bigger problem, is doubting who God is. And who is God? God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfectly wise. God is perfectly strong. God is perfectly loving. God is all those things. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so he says, don't doubt my character. And there is, because that instability comes from doubting God's character. There's two examples that come to mind, and I'm going to use this one first. And that is where, do you remember the disciples being in the boat with Jesus? It had been a busy day, they were in the boat, and they're all busy just trying to get across the sea, and the storm came. And these guys were experienced fishermen. They had been in a boat more than once. Except for Matthew, who probably never been in a boat. But, poor Matthew. Storm comes, waves are crashing over, and even the guys who know what they're doing are getting scared. And they start looking around. Where's Jesus? We need help. Where's Jesus? And finally they find Jesus, because in the back of the boat, there's kind of a little overhang, and Jesus is jammed in there taking a nap. Because it's been a hard day. Here's a picture of that humanity again. And he's asleep. And he's in the center of God's will. It doesn't matter if there's a storm or not. And so, that's why you would get left behind for 3 days in the temple when your parents walk off. It's because, well, he was in the center of God's will. I don't know what they're doing. And so, he's asleep. They wake him up. And do you remember what they asked? Do you not care? They had forgot the character of their friend and Savior. They had forgotten the character of God. Otherwise, they would have known he cared. They would have just needed to call upon that care. You see how doubt attacks our faith in the character of God. And so asking in faith is not just believing you'll get your preferred answer, because we don't know what we're asking, much less the best answer. We've got to not trust in myself, whether it's in my reasons, my resources, my manipulation of my environment, but instead it is to be fully trusting the Lord, fully trusting in who He is. And to go back to where I started with this thing, and in those shaky moments of instability, wavering on the waves, that's when my shalom comes apart. That's when I don't have that peace, do I? Because I've forgotten the one who holds all things together. As we talked in Colossians, holds all things together by the word, by the will of Christ. And so, go back to Peter. Those trials, they prove the reality of our faith. But more importantly, they prove the reality of the object of our faith as well. They prove that God is real, just as we sang a little bit ago. Because they also prove this steadfastness that comes from trials proves that our reward is real. In fact, I'm going to go back to Peter for just a second to make sure we see that as well as you hear that. 1 Peter 1:6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Where's Peter's gaze? It is at the end. When Jesus is revealed, my faith will be proven genuine because He is genuine. And so, he says, I can rejoice. Rejoice that I'm being kept. Verse 5 is, I actually skipped it on purpose of 1 Peter 1. You are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are defended. You are held by God So keep the faith. So keep the faith. I read from Romans a few minutes ago. I want you to see how that ties in this as well. It's right there. He said that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And who is the Holy Spirit? He is the seal and guarantee of the full redemption. He has made the down payment, and he says, I'm going to take you for myself at the end. And that's how you know. And so that steadfastness, producing character, true integrity, producing hope. A hope that will not be disappointed because of that end. And because His Holy Spirit is there to hold us together to the end. And so that brings me to kind of where we wrap it up. Growing in wisdom is this idea that as the troubles and trials and the pressure comes, I prove steadfast, not because of me, but because I went to the God whose Holy Spirit works within me and who has made promises. And so I put my faith and my confidence in Him. And that is true wisdom. Fear of the Lord. Faith in Him. So that when I go through, again, this is the dynamic. I don't want to be like Job. I don't want to face those things. But when Job did, his faith proved steadfast. Steadfast when others were saying to give up the faith. So that Job could say, though he slays me, speaking of God, though he slays me, yet I will trust in Him. And I want you to think about this. There is an even better example than Job, and this was the one that I was saving for later, and that is Christ. Because remember we said James was looking at Christ as he looked at these things. Jesus, probably, when you think of Jesus suffering, you think of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. You think of the cross, the mistrial, the injustice. But because we know He's tempted in the same way we are, tested and tried is another way of translating that. And we know that He grew in wisdom. Then that means that wasn't the summary of His sufferings. That was just the climax. He endured much along the way through there. And I alluded to that when we thought about Joseph dying and Jesus having to take on the mantle of caring for the family. Of putting on other natural desires on hold in order to do what is right. Everyone else was getting married and having kids, and he was caring for his siblings and his mom. He took on the responsibility of being the Messiah and teaching in a time of rejection and hard-heartedness. He would heal people and they wouldn't even say thank you. They would just go on. He endured sufferings that we know nothing about. Nor could we when we think about the separation He endured from His Father as He took upon Himself our sins. But all those sufferings before were prepping Him for the big one. He grew in wisdom towards completeness. So that when that day came, He could say, though He slays me, yet I will trust in Him. Because He's our example. We read in James where, do not be one who doubts, he won't receive. But do you remember Jesus in the garden saying, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. Fully trusting in the character of God, so that when that trial came, he could ask, complete faith, yet when he didn't receive what his preferred answer was, it was still total submission to what God was doing. So that he is our complete and entire picture of maturity, of shalom, of intactness for us. He's not just the beginning of wisdom, is he? He's the author and the finisher of faith. In order to do that work in us. So that when we get to the end, I didn't make this part of our reading because I wanted to save it for last. James says in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Oh, that last phrase. To those who love him. We don't love those that we doubt, that we don't understand. We love God as we fear and faith in him. And he does the work in order that there's a crown of life waiting for the one who endures those trials, staying steadfast because they asked for the wisdom to get to the other side. So it's been a heavy one, hadn't it? And it's a time of invitation, a time for worship. And as Miss Holly comes and Jack and Matt and whoever else is coming up, as we look at this, I want us to see, man, trials are coming. Tough times will be coming. Not to seek to understand, not to seek to escape, but simply to seek steadfastness. Because it's for our good, for our completing. And so, wherever we are in our journey, it's an opportunity either to ask or to thank. Some of us have been on the other side of some of them trials, and we just want to thank God for getting us through. And that's a part of worship. And so will you stand as they lead us in a song? That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Have a good and godly week. God bless.